My message tonight will be in Romans chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. So I'm sure many of you have received messages informing you that you were entitled to some large reward, monetary reward, that is a result of an overseas lottery or maybe an obscure relative, an international relative that you've never heard of. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just check your spam folders and your email, and you'll see a few examples of those. Those are scams that are trying to extract money from the victim, and they really are very successful, surprisingly, and they are successful because of most people's desire to be free from financial burdens, especially without any difficulty or work involved on their part. Now, John Newton, the Anglican clergyman and author of the hymn Amazing Grace, once gave an analogy of a similar but legitimate situation. I'll try to put it into modern language. So suppose I was notified that a relative of mine had recently passed away and had left me a multi-million dollar inheritance. And so after spending a considerable amount of time making sure that it was legitimate and it wasn't a scam, I found out that I had to fly all the way to New York City to collect this inheritance. So I board the first plane that I can from LAX to New York City and travel the nearly 3,000 miles to get there. And when I get to the airport, I rent the most expensive budget rent-a-car has to offer, and I make my way to take possession of my millions. But just a mile away from my destination, my car breaks down, and I have to walk the rest of the way, the remaining mile. You would think I was a complete fool if you saw me complaining and wringing my hands the rest of the way. My rental car broke down. My rental car is broken. The difficulty and burden of walking that remaining mile of the broken down car is insignificant compared to the reward that is awaiting me, the millions of dollars. And so tonight, similarly, in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, I want us to remember that although we do go through suffering in this life, it's for a purpose. And although the suffering might be great, it can't be compared to the glory that we will enjoy in the life to come. So first, I want us to remember the pleasant privilege of inheritance that we have as children of God. Second, I want us to remember that although we enjoy these family benefits, that we must also suffer with Christ, which is a privilege I call a perplexing privilege. And third, while suffering in this life is much more significant than in the analogy of the broken down car, it is insignificant compared to the promise of unparalleled glory that we will enjoy in the life to come. So first, the pleasant privilege of inheritance. The second is the perplexing privilege of suffering. And the third is the promise of unparalleled glory. So let's read the text together and then pray. And I'm going to begin in verse 16 just for context. So Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18 here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be called children of God. We are thankful for Christ and his work to achieve that for us. And we thank you that we have the privilege of looking forward to a great inheritance. But we also know that you ordained for us to suffer sometimes, and we pray that you would help us to understand that better tonight as we go through this text. Please help me to speak for you and edify the body. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So before we get to verses 17 and 18, let's review what Paul has talked about in the preceding verses and chapters of Romans. So the majority of the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul is explaining the condemnation we have under the law because of our sin. And he ends chapter 7 with the sobering view of our constant battle with sin, even seeming to despair when he finally proclaims at the end of chapter 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" However, Paul doesn't leave it there. He opens Romans 8 with a monumental verse for the believer when he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because of Christ's perfect, obedient life and his sacrificial death to atone for the sins of his believers, we are free from the judgment and condemnation and punishment of God's perfect justice. In fact, we are justified and righteous before God. But Paul goes on to explain later that the gospel is not only about our justification, but it's also about what Jesus does in us to sanctify us. He continues through verse 16, describing how Christ sanctifies us by changing us, making us more like him, making us family, and imparting family likeness to us. Our sanctification is not independent of our justification. Our sanctification must come after justification. And in fact, it is our obligation, according to verse 12, to strive to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are to constantly wage war with the flesh, walk according to God's commands, and set our minds on his word. It is this activity of being led by the Spirit which Paul says defines the children of God in verse 14. Now, being in the family of God has certain privileges, both pleasant privileges and perplexing privileges. What we'll look at tonight is a pleasant privilege of looking forward to a great eternal inheritance, being heirs of God. So first, let's look at that at the beginning of verse 17. And Paul says at the beginning of verse 17 that if we are children of God, then we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. This is a new relationship and a new role compared to our natural state. As believers, we were once slaves. We were slaves to sin, slaves to our flesh, as Paul references in verse 15. There, Paul reminds us that we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. We are no longer driven by the fear of our punishment. We are no longer dominated by the lusts of our flesh. Instead of running from God in fear of his judgment, we run to him and we cry out to him using terms of endearment and affection like Abba, Father, just as Christ did. In this new relationship, as brothers with Christ and children of God, we have an inheritance that we share with Christ. God, by his grace, has written us into his eternal will. We have been made heirs. So even though a multi-million-dollar inheritance might sound good now, let's compare that to what our eternal inheritance will be. So first, just looking back in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says that the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, which are all believers, was that he would be heir to the world. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says that his followers will have authority over the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. So far, given the choice between these first promises and that inheritance from our opening analogy, that $1 million isn't looking so good. But maybe the decaying things of this world aren't that appealing to you. So let's go further. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says that we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. These are the blessings of heaven, which we can't even fully comprehend in this life, but we know for sure that they are far beyond anything that is an earthly comparison of inheritance. And then another gift that God promises to his children, which can't be compared to any earthly inheritance, is freedom from sickness and death. Paul continues later in Romans 8, chapter 23, saying that even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. But if our inheritance were just the world, the blessings of heaven, or redeemed bodies, we would be miserable idolaters. Our greater inheritance is God Himself, having an intimate fellowship with the sovereign creator of all things, who orders all things, and who loves our souls more than we can even comprehend. A mark of a Christian is a desire to be with God. And back in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says that we exult, or exceedingly rejoice, in the hope of the glory of God. And again in verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the fulfillment of our great hope to dwell with God as pictured in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So does eternal fellowship with God sound appealing to you? Does it sound better than a multi-million dollar reward? Well, the answer to those two questions will be the same as to the following. Are you a child of God? Are you growing in sanctification by actively doing battle against the flesh and winning the battles against sin? Or do you take the easy road and just give in to your sins? Are you looking forward to your eternal inheritance with God? Or do you hold tightly to the things of this world? We've considered the pleasant privilege of being a child of God, looking forward to our great inheritance. But now let's consider the perplexing privilege of suffering. Paul gives us a condition of our inheritance in the second half of verse 17. He says that if we are children of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ, and we are fellow heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with Him. In our opening analogy of the broken down car, suffering is that extra mile we must walk to reach our reward. I call this a perplexing privilege, because suffering is not something we would automatically expect for God to help for His loved children. Nor is it something we would automatically consider a privilege. In other words, suffering doesn't naturally sound good or even necessary. But suffering is prescribed for the believer, not only here, but many other places in the Bible. So here are a few examples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort is abundant through Christ." And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Peter says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." So knowing that suffering is appointed for the believer, in what forms might we expect suffering to come? I mean, the most obvious and easiest for us to understand is religious persecution for proclaiming the name of Christ. And we see that all over the world, especially outside of our nation. But there are really no bounds to the extent or the type of suffering that we might face. It could be persecution, but it could also be man-made or natural calamity, disease or physical decline, or even death itself. Given God's sovereignty, we could say that it is any suffering that we face in this life and endure by the help of Jesus. My increasingly demanding employment, my financial uncertainty, my difficult relationships, my failing health, these things did not develop by chance. They are burdens that I was intended to carry by the God that orders all things. But what is the purpose of suffering? First, it's important to be clear that suffering has nothing to do with our salvation. Robert Haldane expresses this point well when he says, "Christ alone has made the sacrifice. Christ alone was the sacrifice offered for our salvation. He alone made the satisfaction to the justice of God, and he alone merited the reward for us." In other words, we are in no way paying for our salvation when we suffer. Nor are we earning any merit with God when we suffer. That was all done by Christ. Paul explains what the purpose of suffering is in verse 17 when he says that we suffer with Christ so that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is tied to our glorification. But what does it mean to be glorified with Christ? It is preparing us for the eternal blessings of our inheritance and also conforming us to the image of Christ, as Paul later references in verse 29. Again, Haldane summarizes the purpose of our suffering well when he says that God causes his children to suffer for their own good. As for the trial of their faith, the exercise of patience, the mortification of sin, and in order to wean them from this world and prepare them for heaven. Therefore, our suffering and subsequent glorification are tied to both our sanctification and our eternal inheritance. Looking back in Romans chapter 5, what does Paul say just after he says we exult in the hope of the glory of God? He moves from our hope of our eternal inheritance, of eternal fellowship with God, directly into suffering. And he says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." Paul is saying that by suffering, we grow in sanctification by gaining perseverance, gaining character, and gaining hope. We are glorified by being conformed to the image of Christ. When we have self-control and we win the battles over our flesh, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. When we respond to difficult employment situations and people with goodness and kindness, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. When we have patience and gentleness toward those who offend us, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And when we face financial burdens, physical decline, and even death, with peace and even joy, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. These are all specific examples of practical ways that we suffer in our lives, but I'm sure you all have many more specific examples from your own lives. But the point is, what do you do? How do you respond to the suffering? Do you see God as sovereign? Do you see suffering as opportunities to be conformed to the image of Christ? Dr. Charles Woodrow, our missionary from Mozambique, or to Mozambique, has pointed out that it is only in this life that we can suffer for Christ. In the life to come, when we are glorified, when we are perfectly conformed to Christ, we will no longer have any opportunities to suffer for Christ. Dr. Woodrow also says that suffering has revealed Christ's great worth by showing how much we are willing to give up for Christ's sake. Suffering also reveals our love for Christ by showing how much we desire him over the pleasures of this world. And suffering results in blessings like nothing else can do, as shown over and over again in the scriptures by examples of the early disciples and specifically Paul. And if I know anyone who is an expert in suffering, it's Dr. Woodrow. He has been accused to the governing authorities, arrested, had malaria, had a close friend brutally murdered, and he lives thousands of miles from his friends and family. After all that he has been through, Dr. Woodrow's perspective on suffering is this: that is, it is the highest honor and privilege for a Christian. Do you consider suffering for Christ your highest honor and privilege? So now that we've considered the pleasant privilege of our inheritance and the perplexing privilege of our suffering, let's close by looking at the promise of unparalleled future glory. Paul continues his teaching on suffering in verse 18 when he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is saying that there is no comparison between the momentary suffering that we endure in this life to the eternal weight of glory that we will enjoy in the life to come. It's popular in our culture to believe in karma, the idea that all the good and bad in the world will eventually balance out and equal out in the end to satisfy some sort of cosmic fairness. And we see this idea applied a lot with children to get them to do difficult things that they wouldn't want to do otherwise. For example, when you went to the dentist as a child, after they had finished the brutal cleaning and maybe cavity filling and checkup, the assistant would come in and open up the treasure chest of toys and let you pick out one. But why did she do that? She did that to make up for the suffering that you had endured during the dental procedure. But a believer going into glory is not like the compensation that we get as a child at the dentist. It goes far beyond any of the suffering that we will endure in this life. The glory in the life to come doesn't even compare to the suffering that we have in this life. The glory in the life to come will be so stunning, so wonderful, that it will go far beyond compensating all that we have faced in this life. Paul puts it another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So to conclude, if you are a child of God, then enjoy your privileges. Enjoy the pleasant privilege of looking forward to a great eternal inheritance. But also, don't neglect the privilege of suffering so that you might be conformed to the image of Christ and therefore glorified with him. Though suffering this life is difficult, remember that it is insignificant to the glory we will enjoy in the life to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for its promises. We thank you that as children of God, we can look forward to a great eternal inheritance of being with you and enjoying your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us a reason for the sufferings that we now face in this life. We pray that we would cling tight to your promises and look forward to the glory that will be revealed to us, and help us to endure the sufferings that we face in this life. We pray all these things through Christ. Amen.